Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Kirk, and I'm thrilled to welcome you to Sile Community Church this morning. We are truly a family in more ways than one, and I want to begin just by saying that my morning, maybe my day, perhaps my week, was already satisfied, Dave, just by hearing your words, hearing your testimony, hearing your story about God's goodness and God's faithfulness. And I doubt anything I'm going to say is going to be able to top what Dave has shared, not because it's Dave, but because God has been so powerfully at work in Dave's life. And Ben, I thank you for the way that you led us this morning in worship and not only picked out songs, but guided us to be reminded of God's goodness and his faithfulness in our lives. Amen? This morning, just as we were about to start, my wife, she showed me a couple pictures that she took while driving, which makes me a little nervous, come to think about it. But on the way in, she said the song came up on the radio, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and she took a picture of, well, not the song. You can't really take a picture of a song, but it came up on her radio screen, the title. But what was more interesting than that song, which happens to be, as some of you know, my favorite hymn and our family's hymn, kind of really the theme song of our family, because we've seen God so good and faithful time and time again. But then she showed me this picture that she was taking as she was listening to the song.
There was no one around me on the road.
Thank you for doing that. No one around her on the road, so it was safe and hopefully quick, right? No selfies though. But that was what she saw coming in, and as she's listening to "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and between that story and Dave, your story, and the stories that we've already sung about today, I'm just reminded that we serve a God who is greater, and He is stronger, and He is powerful, and He's alive, and He's real. And some of you know that, and some of you experienced that, and this morning maybe some of you have doubts, you have questions, you don't even know why you're here this morning. Maybe someone brought you, or you just wandered around, you heard there was free coffee. I don't know what brought you here this morning, but yeah, there is free coffee, by the way, you can help yourself. But I want you to know that we serve a God who is alive and powerful. And He's able to do exceedingly more than we can ever ask or dream or imagine. And I'm just going to share my heart. Maybe this fits, maybe not. But I put God in a box and I make Him really, really small. And my faith gets really, really weak and it's tested and there's opportunities to really trust in God. And my faith quivers and I shake and I think, oh, God, if only You could help in this situation. And I mean, He must kind of laugh at me sometimes. Like, okay, first of all, I created this whole thing, and I can recreate this whole thing, and, well, I'm in control. Second of all, do you have amnesia? Because we've been down this path time and time and time again, and every time you think this thing is so big, and it's so awful and oppressive, and you're so freaked out, and I just slay the giants like I did with David over and over and over again. And then I have to confess, and I say, God, my faith is so weak, and You are so great. Thank You for kicking me in the behind and reminding me that You are great. And one of the reasons that we gather together week after week isn't just so that we can, well, put money in the offering so we can keep the lights on, so we can maintain the status quo. It's to be reminded that God is good and faithful, and we are so prone to forget. The reason we celebrate holidays today, all holidays today, is because at some point someone wanted to celebrate something and wanted to be reminded of it. So we don't want to forget about George Washington, and we don't want to forget about veterans, and we don't want to forget about the various holidays that we celebrate. But all those holidays, I believe, trace all the way back to the Old Testament, where God said, establish holidays to remember My goodness and faithfulness to you. Because we so easily forget. In fact, next week we will do what we do once a month to remember what Jesus did on the cross. And really, we remember every week. We remember in the sky. We remember with our architecture. We remember that God so loved the world that He gave His Son for us, for you and for me. And it doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter who we are. His love transcends it all. Jesus paid it all when he died for us. No greater love is this than a man that lays down his life for his friends, which is what Jesus did for you and for me. So I'm here to declare this morning that God, he was really good and faithful back thousands of years ago, and he wanted the people to remember. And today he wants us to remember that he is still good, he is still faithful, he is still present, he is still real. And I know some of you this morning have big giants in your life. You've got big fears, you have big worries, big anxieties. And I want to proclaim by the authority of Jesus that God is bigger. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is stronger. And we're going to boldly just go before the Lord in prayer right now. So would you just pray with me? God, I thank you that you are God and we are not. And how often we want to seize control of your throne only to realize it's not a very good place for us to be, and it's the only place for you to be. And so as we begin this morning, we just again say thank you for your goodness and thank you for your faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh God, my Father. Thank you for the way that you've been faithful to Dave and his family this week in the midst of horrific tragedy. Thank you that you draw near to the brokenhearted. God, I pray for everyone in this room and everyone within the sound of my voice online that's facing battles, demons, obstacles, challenges, fears, threats of whatever kind, that you would renew our strength, you would renew our faith, open our eyes to see how great you are, God. That we would be in awe of you and we would have to sing. It would be our only response because you are so great. We gather to worship you. We gather to be reminded that you are worthy of worship and worthy of praise. And God, in this hour, I think of those that are hurting, those that are suffering, those that just need you. I pray for Ben as he goes in for back surgery tomorrow morning, that you would just guide the surgeons. Use them to produce healing and wholeness and health. God, we continue to lift up Mary Alexoff to you. We pray for your breath of life to be real in her life and her body. We continue to pray for Debbie Power. Thank you for her presence today and for the way that you've just prolonged her days. Give her continued health and strength and joy. And we again just pray for the Hobson family, that your peace, your presence would rest on them in a way that defies explanation. For other needs, for other issues, God, we're just so glad that we can cast our cares upon you and know that you are able to do exceedingly more than we can ever ask or dream or imagine. And now I pray that in our moments together that your word would speak to us, not merely for information, but for transformation, that we may be more like Jesus when we leave this place than when we arrived. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Last week we began a series on parables, and we're going to be looking at several stories throughout this series, all from Matthew chapter 13. So if you have a Bible, this would be a great time to open it up to Matthew chapter 13. And in this series, we're going to not only be allowing you to study the scriptures, and we're going to study them in great detail. But we're also going to not only read the scriptures, it's my desire that the scriptures would read you. And we did something last week that we're going to do again today. It's called Lectio Divina. And we're going to let the text be read aloud three times. And during this time, I just want you to listen. Just be quiet and still your heart. Sit comfortably as the text is read. And think about two questions. What word or phrase grabs your attention? And it may be different each time. You're going to hear the same text three times. And you may hear that same word or that same phrase, or it may be different from reading to reading. And then what question about the text would you ask a New Testament scholar? Someone, maybe as you listen to the text, there's questions, there's things you don't understand. What question would you ask as you seek to better understand the text? And so we're going to have the first reading now. Just be still, listen. If you want to read along in your Bibles, you're welcome to, or you can just close your eyes or be still. Let the Word of God speak to you now.
Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the weeds and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'"
This is the word of the Lord. Can we have the second reading, please?
Jesus told them in this parable, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weed amongst the weed. And when the weed sprouted from the heads, then the weeds also appeared."
This is the word of the Lord. Can we have the third reading, please? This is the word of the Lord. As Ben mentioned, last week we talked about a man who sowed seed. The success of the harvester was not dependent so much on the sower or the seed or the water or the sun, but rather the soil that the seed was planted in. Bad soil produced bad crops, and good soil yielded a great harvest. And as we continue reading Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talks about sowing seed. This time, seed apparently lands in good soil. But there's a problem, and the problem goes all the way back to the beginning, to the very, very beginning, to a garden, the first garden, the Garden of Eden. And its origins go back there, actually, in more ways than one. The first chapters of Genesis, Adam and Eve are enjoying God, they're enjoying the garden, they're enjoying one another, they're enjoying their work. Yeah, some of you have never heard enjoy and work in the same sentence. But they had work before the fall, and they enjoyed their work, they enjoyed God. And as most of us realize, they were punished for their disobedience, listening to the enemy, the serpent, Satan, the devil. They ate the forbidden fruit, and they suffered the consequences. In fact, it says in Genesis 3, to Adam, God said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are. And to dust you will return. Now, at the risk of oversimplifying the punishment largely is that God allowed weeds to somehow start to grow. Now, I hate weeds. I know we're not supposed to use the word hate much. I hate weeds. It's a very strong word, but weeds were the bane of my existence as a child, and some of you have heard me share stories about pulling weeds in our garden, in our yard. I'm sure my mom would disagree, and if you're listening on the podcast, hi, Mom. She might disagree, but it seemed like my sister and I, our whole childhood, at least the summers, didn't really involve the wintertime, but it seemed like every summer of our summer vacation, we would wake up, the temperature would be 100 degrees, we would have 8 hours of hard labor in the yard and garden, pulling up weeds while our friends swam in the swimming pool, and then if we were really good, after 8 hours, we could come in and get a small Dixie cup of water to refresh ourselves. Now, I know it probably wasn't as harsh as it sounds, but that's my memory. Obviously, I had no such experience, but I do have vivid memories, vividly remember. There were hours at least, maybe not days and weeks and months, but several hours of pulling weeds. And I remember wanting to just curse Adam and Eve as I pulled those weeds, because I thought about that passage in Genesis 3 where it was because of their disobedience that all of a sudden gardening and weeding became labor and toil and work. Weeds are nasty. I dare say that weeds are evil. As we'll see from our text today, had I studied the Bible more as a child, perhaps I would have discovered this passage and used it as an excuse to not pull weeds. But I want you to just look at this picture for a second. This is a weed that's literally choking a healthy plant. So our text, Jesus tells them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. So after he's talking about all these different types of soil, he sows good seed. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. So first, this is a parable, a story of what the kingdom of heaven is like, a picture of the future in some respects. We're also curious about the future. We're also curious about heaven and the afterlife and what's next and end times and all these sorts of things. Where's heaven and who will be there and when do we get to go and what does it look like and do all dogs go there and all that? And we're not going to be able to fully answer all those questions today. But Jesus said a man sowed good seed in good soil in his field. Good seed produces good crops. In this case, wheat. My apologies to those of you that may be gluten-free, but he sowed wheat. And we can assume that the soil is good, but unfortunately the man has an enemy, and the enemy goes to the trouble of sowing in the same field, but instead of sowing seeds, he sows weeds. I can't imagine anybody being so mean and vicious that they would actually take the time to plant weeds in someone else's garden. Why? Weeds grow naturally. I have a whole garden full to prove it. If any of you, I'm like, why would someone go to this? But see, growth takes time, and it takes time for babies to grow into adults. It takes time for seedlings to grow into big trees, and it takes time for seeds to grow into crops. In the early days following planting, it's difficult to know actually what's planted or where. Many gardeners, maybe some of you use like popsicle sticks and things, because like, you know, you put the seeds in, but then all you see is dirt. You don't see the plants. You know, some people cheat and do those tomato plants. You buy the tomato plants, and then you can see the plant. But at least when I was a kid, and even when we do our garden, I often plant in such a way I can't see what's there, so I need a stick or a marker or something just to know what's there. I've never, by the way, said I'm planting weeds in this spot. I've never gotten a little guide for weeds. But many gardeners use these markers to show what is below the ground. In Jesus' parable, the weeds and the wheat then appear together. Sometimes people ask me, so the world, do you think, are things getting better or worse in the world? I think the world, personally, I believe our world is getting much, much worse. And I think the world is getting much, much better. And you're like, how can that be? Well, I think it's really like this parable. I think when I look at the world around us, I see the movement of God on our planet. God is doing amazing things. There are tens of thousands of people that are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. There's such a movement of God's love and grace and compassion all over the world. Homelessness in parts of the world is in steep decline. Hunger on our planet is in vast decline because of work that's gone on. There's been so much development in certain parts of the world, so many good things that I'm seeing all around the world. And I praise God for signs of his kingdom all around us. And yet at the same time, I see so much brokenness, so much pain, so much suffering. We see in the news every day all sorts of bad things going on. And it's as if things are getting better and they're getting worse simultaneously. And I think this parable explains it so well. The wheat is growing. The weeds are growing. And the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't we sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. And the servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" See, this is a great question, and I'm sure I asked this question many times of my mom. Do you really want us to pull the weeds? Wouldn't it be better for us to swim in the neighbor's pool and not get our clothes so dirty? No parable or analogy is perfect. As a general rule, pulling weeds does help the crops to grow. Certainly those weeds that are wrapped around and choking. I saw a weed just like that in our garden last year, and I was just flabbergasted because I had gone out and things were looking good, and it seemed like a few days later, literally these plants were just choked. Choked. Yeah, it was nasty. But this idea of weeds, pulling weeds helps crops grow, which explains why I've grown so few crops in our garden over the years, because we just don't spend enough time getting out there and pulling weeds. They rob the crops of nutrients, and sometimes they choke them. Weeds are evil. But anyhow, the answer really is surprising, to me at least, because Jesus says no, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. See, pulling weeds risks pulling wheat. And at harvest time, the wheat and the weeds will both be harvested. They'll be separated and have very, very different outcomes. Which begs the question, what does this all mean? I mean, here Jesus is talking about weeds and wheat, and his followers, who understood agriculture probably far better than most of us, were actually wondering, what does this mean? I mean, do you understand? If you've read this chapter before, you have an unfair advantage, one that Jesus' own disciples didn't have at the time. But a few verses later, we get the explanation, and they ask him, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field, Jesus. We don't understand." You know, the more I read the Bible, the more I understand human nature, and I realize I'm not alone in my cluelessness. I love this question. I love this request of them, because I would have asked the same thing. I still ask God things all the time. Explain, like, what is going on? Help me understand. And Jesus says, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. So he just goes through it and puts it all together. Here's your map. Here's your grid. This explains this, and this explains this, and this explains this. He begins by identifying the two teams. Jesus sows good seed, the people of the kingdom, into the world. The devil sows his people into the world, the weeds. The harvest is coming, and angels will harvest the people of the kingdom and the people of the evil one. God is real. The evil one is also real. You know, most people prefer to talk about God than about Satan. More people believe in angels than in demons, but they're all part of reality. And if you don't believe me, last night, an 8.5-foot tall bronze monument featuring a goat-headed Satan was to be unveiled in Detroit by the Satanic Temple. Did any of you hear about this? It was all over the news, USA Today. The monument, a 1.5-ton Baphomet, if I'm saying that right, which is backed by an inverted pentagram and flanked by statues of two young children gazing at the creature, shows Satan with horns, hooves, wings, and a beard. That's the description from the Free Press. So much for Satan being underground. For the record, this is what the Free Press said. The Satanic Temple Detroit chapter founder, Jex Blackmore, has said, the group doesn't worship Satan, but does promote individuality, compassion, and views that differ from Christian and conservative beliefs. Now, as I've said before, the essence of Satanism is not necessarily the worship of Satan, but it's the worship of self, something that seems to be our national, if not our world religion right now. Think about that. The worship of self is the essence of Satanism. You know, talk of heaven and hell, God and Satan, angels and demons makes many uncomfortable. But whoever said life and reality were to be uncomfortable? Here's what Jesus said. He said, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Now, to be honest, I don't like the thought of hell any more than the next guy, but these are Jesus' words. Heaven is for real. And hell is for real. There will be a separation of the wheat and the weeds someday, friends. The sheep and the goats, those who follow Jesus and those who follow their own desires, who worship God and those who worship themselves. And my simple question to you this morning is, which are you? Which are you? Are you wheat? Is your heart inclined to follow God? Are you a person of the kingdom of heaven? Have you made Jesus not just your Savior, but your Lord? Two very, very different things. I mean, one says, thanks for dying on the cross, so I get a get out of hell free card. Appreciate it. Cross is a good thing. Thanks for dying. But Lord is something completely different. Lord means that I submit myself, I submit all that I am to God, that Jesus becomes my master and I become a slave. That I lay before God everything. To be Lord means I surrender my life, I surrender my calendar, my checkbook, I surrender my sexuality, I surrender my dreams and my hopes, I surrender my relationships, my time. I surrender the things that I let in my mind, the things that I look at, the relationships that I have. That Jesus is Lord. That's what it means to follow Christ. That's what it means to be the wheat. Some people think, I prayed a prayer years ago, so I'm wheat. But the question is, right now, are you inclined to follow Jesus, or are you inclined to follow yourself? Because the world tells us every day we need to follow ourselves. It's all about you. It's all about you. And that's what the enemy tries to tell us. That's what the enemy told Adam and Eve that got us in this whole mess. And that's what produces weeds. Weeds are very strong. Sometimes we think, well, weeds are weak and, you know, plants are strong. Sometimes it's the opposite. Sometimes evil is greater than good in a particular moment, a particular situation. We know who ultimately wins. I've read the end of the book. It's a good story, but there's a lot of tension between. A lot of tension. And if you're like me, you've prayed this prayer. You said, God, let's just get everybody saved. Let's get everybody following you. Let's just make this world perfect. Let's get rid of the weeds. Let's get rid of all these bad people. A few years ago, I read a story of a group of people that they said, we are so concerned about the state of our country that we're going to find a place where all the Christians can move, and then we're going to move to the state, and then we're going to overthrow the government and elect all of our officials and then change all the laws to make it like Jesus, and then we're going to succeed from the union and be our own independent country. And the state that they chose, any of you know, did any of you hear this? It was South Carolina. I don't know where they are in this project. It could be right now. People are moving to South Carolina and they're setting up jobs, and this is like a master plan for 10 or 20 years. So who knows? Maybe in 10 or 20 years, listen to the podcast 20 years from now, maybe I'll be prophetic. Well, it's not me. It was just a thing I read. But maybe someday South Carolina will be an independent state, an independent country that will be just the perfect land where everything goes well, right? I mean, can't you just picture that utopia? You all see what's wrong with this picture, right? The weeds will still go there. Sin is still there. Human nature is still there. There's no such thing. And I said, God, just take, okay, look, then just take us out of this world. Because, you know, I don't like these weeds. Like, let's just get it. And I think there's so much in this parable that teaches us that someday, yeah, someday we're all going to stand in judgment before God. And we have to give an account. And we can either give it on our merit or we can give it on the merit of Jesus. But in the meantime, we're here. And we're called to live among the people, to live among the weeds. You know, if it was just all about us and Jesus, we just start to follow Jesus and then zap, we're gone. But we're still here, friends. Have you noticed? Look around. There's people. You're still here. Still here. And I think the message of this parable is that, one, the wheat needs to be the wheat. It needs to be strong. And as followers of Jesus, we are to shine the light in the darkness. We are to be salt. We are to live among, not separated from. Some like to separate. We are to live among the world and show them what it means to truly be human. To show them a better way, to live lives of faith, hope, and love. And every day we have an opportunity to look like the weeds or to look like the wheat. How are you going to live today? Let's pray. Jesus, your teachings are so amazing. So many respect you as a teacher, yet they are unwilling to call you Lord. And while we marvel at your words, even more we marvel at your life. Not just your historic life where you lived and you died for us and you rose again, but the life that you live in this present moment. And how grateful I am that our God is not dead, but our God is alive. And my simple prayer this morning is that my life and our lives would reflect yours, Jesus. That we would draw close to you. We would we would draw near to you in such a way that we would be wheat. We would be strong wheat, and amongst the weeds, we would grow stronger. And that our light would shine in the darkness, that all may know how great our God is. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I pray that these words of Christ will inspire you this week as you go to live out your faith, not just in your head, not just even in your heart, but also with your hands. It's an awful, awful world out there. And yet, it's a wonderful, amazing world out there. The world is getting much, much worse, and the world is getting much, much better. So I commission you all now to go and look like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you.